Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'd like to cover a topic that impacts on all of us on a day-to-day basis, because life is made up of choices. God has decreed that we must choose every day, life or death. And so how that adds up in the final analysis is yet to be determined. And so what we want to do is look today at a very important and vital subject that the Word of God addresses that deals with part of our responsibilities as individuals in the Church of God. We're going to touch on a subject that is found in reference to Luke 21, verse 26. Luke 21, verse 26. This is a very important chapter, very much similar to Matthew 24. And what this chapter does, it goes through and tells you some of the progression of events that are going to be moving more rapidly toward the end of all things. These are things that are going to bring everything as far as change in attitudes and minds of people. We're going to witness in verse 20 armies surrounding Jerusalem and knowing that the abomination of desolation is nigh. These are some very awesome things that are going to be happening. But verse 22 sets the stage for what I want to emphasize, that the world is heading for a day of vengeance. A day of vengeance. Notice it says, for the day of vengeance, for these be the day of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. There are many prophecies in the Word of God that God has outlined and written, and they've got to be fulfilled. It's got to come to pass as God has outlined. And he talks about these, and verse 23 talks about how there's going to be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, meaning the Israelite nations are going to suffer an awful lot during this period of time. And the problem will go until finally the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled when their day is over. And notice in verse 25, it tells us there's going to be phenomenal signs in the sun, the moon, it says in the stars, and it says distress among nations, perplexity, waves roaring, like the tsunamis that we've been hearing so much about. And then in verse 26, it says it is going to have such an impact on people that it says men's hearts, individuals as a whole, but it sets the example saying men's hearts, notice, beginning to fail them. And they would be, in other words, having heart attacks and just struck with terrible fear because they don't know what's coming. It seems like everything's coming unglued. And it goes on to say, men's hearts failing them, for notice what is the product that is being produced? Fear. Fear. And for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Well, that's enough to scare you. And if you're in an earthquake, that's enough to scare you. If you're in a tsunami, that's enough to scare you. If you're in a tornado, that's enough. A hurricane, that's enough. What happens when everything around you just seems to be like it's coming unglued? It just, you can understand, it's going to have such a scary impact on people, they'll just start collapsing, not knowing how to deal with this. We are living in a fearful world, and it's going to get worse according to prophecies. How do we handle all this? Well, one verse says in verse 19, in your patience possess you your soul. It's going to require that you maintain patience in a day-to-day existence as you live into these days, this time frame, if this falls our lot. Now, dark days have always been on man's calendar, and down through history, we have always seen periods of dark, depressing times. In fact, just prior to World War II, there was the famous worldwide depression that struck the world, and the 29 crash and the dark days of the depression were upon everyone. And this, as the name implies, depression. It's not a happy time. People are suffering. People are hurting. People were jumping out of windows at those marvelous buildings in New York. Why? Because one day they're millionaires, the next day they're flat broke, and they didn't know how to handle it. Well, it was so bad during the 30s that finally the president at that time, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, you might remember, some of you who were alive at that time, he rallied the nation in that dark and difficult period of time by giving them a statement that was pretty much locked in and associated with his name. Of all his speeches to try to encourage the people at the time, the nation was looking for leadership. It wanted, what do we do? How are we going to do it? And he mentioned this thing about fear. He said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. In other words, we've got to meet it head on. We can't run from it. It's here. How do we deal with it? Well, the Bible has an awful lot to say about this very situation as well. Fear can either be very helpful to you as an individual, or it can be extremely harmful to you as an individual. And we want to look at some of the things that the Bible addresses today, because, again, fear is a very serious emotion that raises up from time to time. It's not that you're fearful all the time, but sometimes you become extremely fearful. And it is an emotion that needs to be understood. So I've entitled the sermon today, this is how we're going to divide it now. We're going to look at overcoming wrongful fear. Overcoming wrongful fear. Because there is a type of fear that is very wrong and very devastating to a human being, and especially to the people of God. We need to be mindful of this at this time. A healthy fear is one thing. An unhealthy fear is something else. It's a normal reaction to be fearful when you're facing danger. Something coming at you that could threaten your life, you become fearful. And what happens? You take evasive action. You see a car coming at you, and you just don't stand there and let it hit you. But it scares the daylights out of you because it's coming straight at you, and you know what's going to happen if you don't move, if you don't do something. So you jump out of the way, you move out of the way, whoom, the car goes by, and fear factor has dissipated. You're no longer fearful. Why? It was a close call. They had a picture on the news one night that showed this man and this woman in a store, and they were just right there, and all of a sudden on this car comes crashing through the store and just missed them by a hair. I mean, you could just see they were just, whoo! And the reason why is that the lady, she hit the gas pedal instead of the brake and went right through the store, but she just nearly missed him. And I mean, when a car comes that close to you, you just say, whoo, you're not relaxed. You're very uptight. And you could see they were so thankful they were spared. I mean, just hairline close, just a miss. All right. Well, to avoid a danger of that nature, fear can be very helpful. But on the other side, when we talk about groundless fears, when you fear something that there's no substantiation, no ground for it to be all that up in the air over, it produces what we would call needless worry, unrest, and it creates these anxieties that people have. And today, listen to the number of people who are on all these particular drugs, depressant drugs and things of that nature. It shows that they are victimized by fears. They worry about their health. They worry about their job. They worry about their families. They worry about whether someone's going to go to war or not. There's so many things they worry about, and that worry is because they've got these hidden fears. I don't want this to happen. But yet, is it going to happen or not? Is it groundless or is it a valid fear? Let's take a look at some scriptures, some things God tells us that makes it very clear for us to help us understand how we handle this thing of fear. Because you and I are called to be overcomers. If we're going to be a part of God's kingdom, Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he's telling us because he did it, you and I can do it too. Because he's going to be living his life in us through the power of God's Spirit and give us the help we need. But if we allow fear to get the upper hand in our life, it could be devastating. It could hurt one's spiritual conversion. Let's take a look at these scriptures. First one I'd like to give you is in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. And please notice how the scriptures emphasize certain points. It says, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. In other words, this is a fear that should be directed toward the Lord. Whatever this fear is. Now, is this a good fear or is this a bad fear? Well, according to this, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this is a good fear. It's a form of reverence and acknowledging where wisdom comes from the hand of God. He provides it for us. And notice it goes on to say, and the knowledge of the Holy One. The more you understand about God, who he is, what he is, why he says what he says, why he does what he does, as outlined in Scripture, then it says, and the knowledge of that Holy One is understanding. You will begin to understand things about life, why you are a male, female, why people have the problems and the difficulties they have, because the Word of God will give answers to these questions. Proverbs 3 and verse 7, another very important scripture. Proverbs 3 and verse 7, it reminds us of this. It says, do not, notice, do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, that's a problem we have, because Proverbs also gives us instruction and says, a way of a man is right in his own eyes. He just, everything we see, we don't wake up in the morning and jump out of bed and say, boy, here I am, I'm ready to go. What can I do today that will be wrong? We just don't do that. Everything we do, we get our agenda, we plan our day for the day, and it's going to be right because we did it. It's right in our eyes. But there may be some needs for some cosmetic changes down the road. And life teaches us that sometimes what you have on your agenda isn't necessarily what God has on His agenda, and you've had to make certain changes in life. And all of us have had to experience that. No, it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Again, give reverence and honor and recognition to Him. And what are you supposed to do as a result of doing that to Him? It says, depart from evil. Stay away from the things that God defines as evil. And He says there's a lot of it out there. We live in an evil world. And He says you're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't even get around it, because it can draw wrong conclusions. You could be in a situation where you may be 100% innocent, but because of where you're at, a place you shouldn't be, that everybody else knows that's a bad place, and then they go, oh, you must be part of that. And they associate you with that. People do funny things in their evaluation. On the other hand, there's an aspect that you might not have thought about on this subject of fear and how God addresses it. God uses the term fear not as a constant command throughout the Bible. It's a constant command. Fear not. Fear not. Now, why would He keep saying fear not? The answer is, there's no reason to fear when your relationship is with God. If your relationship is not with God, you have every reason to fear from time to time. But if it is with God, you have something that is very important given to you. Fear not is a form of encouragement from the Bible. That fear not, in other words, you have nothing to fear in your relationship with God. But if it's apart from God, you might have every reason to fear, because it is a fearful thing, the Scripture tells us, to fall into the hands of the living God. And there are many people, according to Scripture in the book of Revelation, who are going to fall into the hands of the living God, and they're going to learn that when you don't repent, you pay a penalty. And because they will refuse to repent, even when God kept reaching out to them, as Scripture shows, they're so stubborn, they're not going to change. And so they're going to have to suffer the consequences of that whole situation. So fear not is an encouragement. It gives us especially encouragement when we face a legitimate danger. God wants you to realize that He's with you. He's there to help you in things that we face on a day-to-day basis. And it's important that we understand that in its context, because there is somebody else on the scene, behind the scenes actually. He is a promoter of the wrongful type of fear. You know him. He's the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And what does he produce? Does he produce happiness and joy in those that follow him? No, not really. He's the God of death. And he promotes fear. And one of the biggest seasons of the year, his promotional season, is coming up, called Halloween. One of those marvelous seasons where people, for some reason, like to have the wits scared out of them. They go to movies and watch these terrifying movies that give you nightmares. And vicariously, they dress up like all kinds of monsters and witches. And they think that's, just normal. It is not. If you actually had to encounter someone like that movie, you remember there was a movie with Freddy Krueger or something with them long nails that kept coming, they used to advertise. If somebody came at you with something like that, I guarantee you, you'd be screaming and running. You wouldn't want that guy anywhere near you. But here you have, in the movies, you know, they go pay money to get scared. And that's kind of stupid. Keep the money in your own pocket. You don't need to go get scared. I mean, there's plenty of things that scare you in life. You don't have to go pay for it. But we battle against this enemy. And the purpose of it, see, we're going to get his seasons coming up. It's going to be out there for everyone. Young and old have to be alert to it. The younger generation has to learn why that's not the way to go, why God doesn't want you to dress up like a demon. He wants you to be something different. He wants you to be patterned after him, a son of glory to be. You and I are called to be overcomers, and we have to battle against the God of this world. Let's take a look at James 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. And James chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, submit yourselves, very important to note that, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, that's something you've got to do, and he, Satan, will flee from you, the devil. Now, what that basically is telling us is that the more you bring God into your life, then the further Satan stays away from you, because he wants no part of God. And when you submit yourself to God, it means that you have now the privilege to call upon God in heaven above, who has all power and all authority, to come to your aid. This is why the Bible tells us we have many precious promises given to us in the Bible. And people don't know these promises because they don't know their Bibles. You and I have to reach in study so that we know those promises and can call upon them when we need help. And we need help. When you're living behind enemy lines and enemies all around you in terms of Satan's world, then you realize you got a battle on your hand. And it would be foolish to think we can win in that situation without help. So, you know, where does the cavalry come from? Where do the Marines land that bring you? Well, that's the physical side. We've got the best of all. We've got the hand of Almighty God at our disposal, if we use it the way he asks us to use it. Remember, with man, things are impossible. But with God, what did Jesus say? All things are possible with God. That's what we have to constantly remind ourselves. If we allow Satan in our everyday battle against him, and don't kid yourself, folks, you are battling against him every day of your existence, young and old alike. You may not recognize it, but the serpent is out there. He is a slithering snake, and he's always looking for an opportunity to strike with his deadly venom. But by submitting yourselves unto God, you bring the power of God into your life, and automatically Satan backs away until he sees that you let down on the job. And if you create a vacuum, then he rushes in. Nature hates a vacuum. He'll come right back. You know, it says when Jesus was in confrontation with the adversary, after he told him, he says, get thee hence, Satan, and he left. If you read the other gospel accounts, it says he left him for a season, which means he always kept coming back, watching to see, would Jesus lower his guard? Could he strike? Could he get at him? But Jesus was constantly alert, always on, doing his Father's will, knowing the kind of world he was living in, knowing the mission that he was called to do. You and I must recognize again that we have to battle against these elements that Satan throws at us. If we allow wrongful fear, destructive fear, to come into our life, notice what it does. When people become so over-involved in fear, the wrong kind of fear, they do terrible things. You read it in the newspapers, you see it on the news, they commit suicide, they go off and do terrible things. They may go in and slaughter people, like this individual who went down there and in an IHOP here recently and just walked in there and started shooting people up and then shot himself as well. I don't know why they do that all the time like that. It would be nice if they shoot themselves first and leave the other people alone. If they got to shoot somebody, shoot themselves. But no, they have to go because they're mixed up and crazy and all. They can't figure life out, and they've got these problems and difficulties and anxieties and fears and wonders. Look at all the pills people have to pop. Pill, you take this pill, and this will ease your depression. Take another one. This will pick you back up. You know, this one will do this. This one will do that. For every one you get that supposedly does a good thing, you get 25, don't do this, don't mix it with alcohol. This will hit you, that will hit you, you'll have heart attacks, you'll drop dead, your liver will go crazy, your kidneys will fall apart. I mean, is that helping or is that working against the person? But all that people are just ingesting in so many of those type of medicines, you know, the Prozacs and all these different types of things that you hear about. Fears do what? The wrong kind of fears paralyze the mind and they cause you to become indecisive. You don't know how to act. You're just kind of frozen. And a lot of people are frozen. In fact, they can't even function. When there's a time factor involved, it could be very costly to an individual to be so overwhelmed with fear because you have to do something in a certain time frame, and if you don't, it's going to have serious consequences. And people get caught in things like that. And one of the saddest things about it, when you have this kind of wrongful, destructive fear, and you and I are called to overcome. Again, remember, the topic is overcoming wrongful fear. And Satan is just generating wrongful fears all the time. Fears that, you know, a husband thinks, well, maybe my wife's going to leave me. And my husband is worried, you know, I don't know, does my wife love me? And all these, again, fears. You talk to people and you listen to marriage counselors and hear what they talk about. And it's just absolutely awesome to see how people are like in a mixmaster and they're just being torn apart. Families and marriages are just being assaulted left and right now today. And you hear it all the time. And it's just a sad indictment of, again, our day and age in which we live. Well, again, if the focus is on the self, then we're in trouble. Because those fears are going to overwhelm us. If our focus is on God, then we'll understand where our help lies. The reason why we don't want to get caught in this destructive pattern that Satan would like to generate, where you're fearful of this, fearful of that, is because what it will do, it will undermine your mental confidence and faith in God. You go ahead and you ask to be anointed. And nothing fast and quick happens. And then all of a sudden, what transpires? Satan's right there, Johnny on the spot, saying, well, why did you do that? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. I mean, how long do you have to wait? And then you're thinking, oh, well, yeah, boy, that was a long time. Well, maybe this, but no, throw it out. It doesn't play in the cards. How long did Abraham have to wait to fulfill a promise from God? You have to let God work out those details. That's in his department. But see, if we get in it and we get our focus on ourselves, then we lose sight of God. I can't answer your questions to your physical problems. You can't answer mine. Only God can. And when we look to God, he has the answers to everybody's problems. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. Because we won't have to listen to what's going on in Congress. We won't have to worry about the silly bills they pass that are going to impact on all of us and cause us nothing but problems. What are we going to learn from all of this? Well, listen to one account that we have in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. This is the account where Jesus entered into a ship with his disciples. And while they were out on the Sea of Galilee area, it says, there arose a great tempest on the sea, insomuch as that the ship was covered with the waves. Notice that. The ship is nearly out there, a great disturbance going on. Waves are piling over the side of the ship. The guys are scrambling, trying to hold this thing together. And where is Jesus? It says, he was asleep. He was asleep with all this ruckus going on. And his disciples came to him and awoke him and saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They were absolutely, they thought it was the end. And notice how Jesus answered. And he said unto them, why are you fearful? Well, Lord, don't we have a reason to be fearful? Well, maybe you would if I weren't in the boat. But you have seen me already. You have seen the miracles that I've done on other occasions. you've seen that there's something different about who I am, and you are learning. You say that I am the Lord, the Master. Now he stands up and he says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Ah, that tells me something. When we start struggling and become exceedingly fearful, above and beyond just human fear, analyzing and solving whatever it is to try to come to a conclusion, if you become excessively fearful, what is he saying? O you of little faith. Ah, this is that type of destructive element that we're so worried now that it's eroding faith. When Jesus comes, it says, will he find faith on the earth? Why? Because people are going to be so fearful. They're not going to know what's coming and what to do. You and I are told not to be afraid. And Jesus tells them here, O you of little faith. And then he demonstrates once again who's in charge, so that you and I always know who's in charge. It says, he rose and he rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. Now you can imagine what that's like. I mean, here you are, you're just rocking and rolling on the high seas, so to speak, and everything, you're just scared to death, you don't know what's coming, the water's just pouring over you, and Jesus stands up and he says, pow, be still. Stop. And everything just calms down. And so we're told in the very next verse, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? See, they were still in a learning process. That had not been confirmed, that hadn't been 100% confirmed to them yet that he was the Son of God. Later on, Peter defined it exactly. He says, you are the Son of God. We can't go anywhere else. But there again are these examples given for us to remind us what Proverbs 3 and verse 26 tells us. And what is that? It refers to us in Proverbs 3:26. It says, the Lord shall be your confidence. God is your confidence. That's where you need to put your trust and your faith and your confidence. And he shall keep your foot from being taken. And he did. He intervened for those individuals. And he will intervene for us as well. God is a God of miracles. And that, again, these precious promises that we have are just absolutely outstanding. And so we're going to see some more of those in just a moment. But you see, if you have wrongful fear, if you're not overcoming wrongful fear, then what happens? Your happiness, your joy, your peace of mind, your contentment, all goes out the window. You're in a state of flux, and you're constricted in terms of really right, because Satan is robbing you of these things. Jesus said, in the world, he said, you're going to have tribulation. He said, and you're not going to get peace from them. If you're looking for peace in the world, you won't find it. He says, my peace I give to you. And what is that peace he gives to us? It's an inner peace, brethren, an inner peace of knowing with God's Spirit working in our lives that we have access to the power of the universe. And it comes through utilizing the gift of prayer that God has ordained, because without prayer, that's the key that unlocks the power to the universe. That's why Jesus prayed, set us an example to pray. And he says, when you pray, he didn't say, if you think you want to pray. He says, when you pray, this is what you need to think about. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And let that just magnify in your mind. This is who we're coming in contact with. Satan would like to blind our eyes to that, because he knows what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Here we're reminded that, notice, there is no fear. Oh, but I thought fear was just a normal reaction. Well, it is. But there is no fear when it's in the context of what? Love. In love. And what is love defined as? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. And that is manifested in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, showing us how do we do that. It spells it all out for us. It's there written for our learning. But he says there is no fear in love, but perfect love. Ah, there's our problem. We have not yet developed perfect love, have we, as human beings? We're in the process. We are a work in process. And God is bringing us to the place where we will be like Jesus said, be you perfect, mature, like your Father in heaven, which is perfect, mature, sound, balanced in all that he does. And so he says, the reason why you have to recognize that perfect love casts out fear is because fear has torment. Now, he's talking about the other kind of fear, this destructive type of fear. That's why we have to overcome it, because it will overcome us if we don't overcome it. And we have to choose what we're going to do. Are we going to let those fears just kind of swallow us up, take us out of the game? Or are we going to fight the good fight of faith? And God tells us, fight. You have to fight, because if you don't fight, the enemy will just overwhelm you. He's casting out every day like a flood of his negativity in this world. And it's not easy. I'm not giving any of us here some kind of a magic pill. It's a lot of hard work. And you have to fight every day to do this. If you don't fight, you're caving. You're just giving in and, as we say, going with the flow. And you and I weren't called to go with the flow. We're called to go upstream, the hard way. We got to, like those salmon jumping back to the spawning grounds. We got to get upstream, get back to where we're supposed to be with our God and our Creator. If we are at any time ever in doubt or fear of the future, eternity, God's judgments, we have to remember what the Bible says. His love for us is made outstandingly clear in Scripture, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for that very reason. So you and I have that reassurance from Scripture. His love is above and beyond what we humanly can grasp. That's why it's called the agape love, a love that you and I have to develop in. And it's a growing process, as we heard in the sermonette. We have to grow in grace and knowledge of these things. Here's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 41 that I hope you will lock in as a reminder again of God's tremendous love. Just the way it's phrased is just phenomenal. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Again, it begins with that very important encouragement, fear not. Fear not. And listen why you're not to fear. For I am with you. Oh, I think that's pretty nice to know. I mean, when Joshua went in to the land after Moses departed, remember, he said, Joshua, you got to go forward. He says, know that I'm here with you. I'm going to go before you and I'm going to be with you. He says, but be strong and be of good courage. Don't cave in. Do what I say. So here he says, fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed. Don't be troubled. Don't allow yourself to get rattled in any way. And that's a temptation we all struggle with. For I am your God. And I will strengthen you. Oh, do you need strength? Do I need strength? Yes, we all do. We all need to be strengthened. It goes on to say, and yes, I will help you. Oh, man, what a promise. It's nice to know that you can get down on your knees and say, Lord, help. You promised help, and I need help. And I mean, I need it bad. And there are times we do need it bad. Sometimes we're in serious situations that are beyond our control, and we can maybe do some little bit, but we need a miracle. We need God's help. He says, and notice what he goes on to say, I will uphold you. That means I will hold you up, uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, I'll tell you, that is a pretty good deal to know that God, if you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, he will uphold you, and you go to him, and he says, don't be fearful. You come before me, and you give the reverence, the right kind of fear, and you don't come with this wrongful fear. I'll help you. Then he goes through Matthew 10. You're familiar with the parable that he gives in Matthew 10, 29 through 31. He talks about the two sparrows that are sold for a copper coin. He says, not one of them hits the ground without your Father in heaven aware of it, because God is aware of everything that goes on in his creation. Nothing escapes him. It says the eyes of the Eternal are everywhere in the Proverbs, seeing the good and seeing the evil. He goes on to say that God is so aware of everything that He can even do what you and I cannot do with regard to the very hair on our head. He can number every hair on our head. Some of us don't have that anymore. And that might be something, you know, that can be replaced in the process of time. The most important thing is this. God knows. And one of the things in Jeremiah that is just so impressive to me is where he says, consider all the stars that are out there. And he says, he calls them all by name. Man can only number them. He has a handful of stars he can call. The rest of them he puts numbers on. He doesn't know what to call them. God says he knows every one. Oh, that one over there behind Saturn, way out there in that third galaxy, yeah, that's so-and-so. He knows exactly which one it is. So here again, verse 31. Do not fear, therefore. He says, if God deals with all these things, with sparrows and everything else that's going down, he says, you are more of value than many sparrows. Each human being is a priceless commodity in the eyes of God, because each and every one of us, when God looks at us from his vantage point, he sees what can happen as the finished product. And he calls things that are not as though they are. You and I look at ourselves and we say, ay, 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 as the years go by, what happened? You know, things change. And sometimes those changes are not always what we want them to be. But God says, don't worry, fear not, because I see you the way you're going to be. I see you with a crown of glory on your head, and I see that you're going to shine like the stars in the heavens above. Wow. What is that going to be like? And when Jesus Christ appears, it says, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And that means we'll have to have that spirit capability, that spirit body, and everything else. Well, what God is telling us, he tells us in Matthew chapter 5, the famous Sermon on the Mount, verses 10, 11, and 12, about when you deal with persecution. He says, what do? He says, blessed are those, he says, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you're doing the right thing and you have to take a hit, he says, don't be fearful or worried. God takes notice of that. He wants you to understand that when people attack you, when people persecute you, when they lie, do every kind of evil against you, he says that great is your reward. You're standing in the right place where you need to be with God. And be exceedingly glad, he says, because they did it to the prophets. He says, they were before you. And Paul reminds us again that wrongful fear does not come from God. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul is making it very clear. Here's what God provides for us. It says, for God has not given us, notice, this does not come from God, this anxieties and fears and worries, the wrongful type, the destructive fears. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, the wrong kind of fear. We have the right kind of fear, and that's where we humble ourselves and give honor to glory and recognition to God. But he says, here's what he gives us, power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Do you know what price value that is today, to have a sound mind? There are people today that do not have sound minds. And they, by their actions and behaviors, are demonstrating their lack of soundness. And we don't even have what we used to physically call common sense. People have lost common sense on just the everyday issues of life. Physical things, let alone spiritual things, which are on a such higher plane. No, Paul says, you and I have been given something that will give us the capacity to be the Christian leader that God wants us to be. Because remember, we're ambassadors for Christ. And what is Christ? He's a representative of God. And God is light, the Bible tells us. We are to let our light shine. In other words, let God work in and through us to demonstrate to the world around us why there is something different going on in our lives. And that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we embrace wrongful fears, it's an indication that we are not embracing the promises of God. We're embracing the promises of what the world is doing to us. Fearful. Well, if you do this, oh, this is going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. Why worry about anything? Worry is a waste of time. I mean, if I could guarantee that you could have everything you want with worry, I would be here telling you, thou shalt worry. Worry thyself to death. Because the more you worry, the better off things will be for you. Now, you know how silly that sounds. But isn't it amazing when human beings are thrown in situations how fast worry jumps up to the fore? It just really, it dominates people's minds. They worry about this, worry about that. The whole country's worrying now. Am I ever going to have employment? Georgia right now faces something like 10.1 unemployment, higher than the nation's 9.1. And a lot of people are wondering, am I going to have food on the table for my kids? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? Am I ever going to see this again? You know, they talk about double-dip recession and everything, and yet it sure seems like a depression for a lot of people out there. So what do we have going? We have this. We have in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and he spoke and he said to him, the disciples in the church, formulating the church, that all authority was given to him in heaven and earth. When we're going to God, and through Jesus Christ, our wonderful high priest, who we're going to hear more about on the Day of Atonement, you know, it is absolutely wrong for us to allow ourselves to be tormented and allow ourselves to be self-centered instead of Christ-centered. Christ-centered is the compass that keeps us going in the right direction. When our compass is directed to the self, it's all over the page. It's just going crazy. Christ knows exactly where he's going. He always has, always will. And you and I are admonished in Philippians 4, verse 13, that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Notice it didn't say some things. It said all things. Now, you listen to that and you say, well, I can't do all things. No, you can't. But if you understood what this means, this is why Jesus used the expression to his disciples. He says, if you can but believe, all things are possible to you. All things. Why? Because you now are calling upon the power of God who can make anything happen according to his will and his purpose. And if he is working through the power of his Spirit in and through you, you have access to call upon God humbly to receive the help that you need in any particular issue that faces in your life. I think that's pretty wonderful. That's something that people need to know. They need to be told that they're not accessing where the real help comes from. They're going through things today that are taking them in a wrong direction, because the key is where our focus is, and our focus has to be on Christ. It cannot be on self. When self gets in the way, you got problems. When self gets in the way, you don't pray. When self gets in the way, you don't study. When self gets in the way, you don't fast. When self gets in the way, it just creates problems every time. The more you keep self out of the way, the happier you are. Because God designs you to be outward in your approach to life, not inward. The world focuses what's in it for me. God says, it's outward. What's in it for mankind? How are we going to play our role in mankind's future? That's why you and I were called now. Godly fear produces great works. Godly fear produces great works. God worked mightily through his disciples and his apostles because, again, the Spirit of God was working in them. The book of Daniel prophesies there will be wonderful things being done in the end time, exploits being done by certain individuals called upon to do that. Could you be possibly one of those individuals? It's food for thought. God might call you to do something of that nature somewhere in the process of time. When we become content and we realize God is sufficient to all our needs, then we are falling in a situation that we have to be very careful of. What I mean by that is when we become content in the wrong way, if we become materialistic and we plant our roots in this world, trying to survive in this world, as I said earlier, welcome, fellow sojourners and saints of the kingdom of God. We're on a journey to the kingdom of God. This isn't our final destination, and we have to keep that constantly in mind. Otherwise, we tend to want to think, well, where's my little plot that I can kind of lock down and settle down in? Remember in Hebrews 11:7, we're told it was by faith that Noah did something. It says he moved with godly fear. When God told him, hey, we're going to make some changes here big time. In what way? I want you to build a boat. Lord, what's a boat? I don't know what a boat is. Don't worry, I'll tell you everything you need to know. Get some logs and get some pitch and get some hammers and all the other things necessary and start following these dimensions. I mean, every time you see these stories, God tells everything. Here's Moses. Moses, make a tabernacle. Lord, what's a tabernacle? I'll give you the instructions. It'll be patterned exactly like the one in heaven above. Follow those instructions to the T. So here again, God gives us the information that we need to succeed. Noah did, and what did he do? He saved his household, the world. He said, the guy's a nut, building some kind of crazy thing called a boat here. He's saying that the whole world's going to die, going to be destroyed. So that's too far-fetched. We can't believe that. Who won, the world or Noah? Noah is written as a testimony to mankind. Sodom and Gomorrah is a testimony to mankind. You want to live like that, like Sodom and Gomorrah? You will pay the price of Sodom and Gomorrah. When you leave it behind, what happens? You'll find a way of escape. Lot was able to escape, but he needed help because the world had really come hard on him, and he was still getting tugs from the world. Oh, we have other things we could cover, but I think I'm just going to bypass that and take you to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we're reminded of what our daily struggle in overcoming is all about. In chapter 2, in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12, Philippians, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation." Now, please understand that this is a very interesting scripture because it does not mean that you're, as some people say, oh, you're trying to save yourself by what you're doing. You're trying salvation by works, and that's not true. It carries in its understanding like going to the local gym. Why do you go to the gym? For a workout. For a workout. You're going to give yourself some exercise. So you go to the gym and you physically exercise. In this case, you are to work out your own salvation. It is a workout. Every day you must work at maintaining the course of salvation that God has outlined for your well-being. And he said, you do it with fear, that godly fear, the right kind of fear, because you're striving to overcome the wrong kind of fear. And he goes on to say, with trembling. Why? Because again, Isaiah talks about this. To what man, what woman do I look to? To the individual who trembles before my word. We have to have an understanding that these are not just words in a book, folks. These are the words of God coming down, preserved for our learning, so that we, with our loved ones and families, can be blessed in the future. And he says, remember always, verse 13, that as you're doing this, it is God. We're all a work in progress. And it is God which works in you, both to will, gives you the ability to will, and to do his good pleasure. So we're told, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Overcoming fear is done by using the shield of faith that is spoken of in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And that's something we have to do to quench the fiery darts of Satan. And each and every day, you and I will be challenged in this area. Things will come to cause you to be fearful about this, that, or something, whatever it is. You have to assess real quickly, is this a destructive fear if I hold on to this? Is this a good fear? A good fear is what? Something that you do all the time in seeking your relationship with God. So if you're down on your knees praying, what does that do? That gives you an opportunity to give fear and worship to God, and it helps you to overcome any wrong fears that could take you in a direction that would be hurtful to you in the long run. Remember, Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in thereat. And why? Because they're fearful of this. They're fearful of that. So they do this, and they're fearful to worry about what people think. Nobody ever stops and asks the big and most important question. What does God think? What does God think of us as individuals? Why are we so worried about what other people think when we should be really worried about what God thinks? Because when you live your whole life, it's kind of like the Amish people have an old saying. I've seen a guy, he kind of wrote a book title similar. I think he borrowed it from the Amish himself. But it's an old saying that goes like, too old, too quick, too schmarts, too late. You know, when we finally get a picture of what it's all about, this life is over. And what God wants us to do is to keep the perspective and to realize, move forward. You and I are not called to walk in the fear of Satan the devil. He will rob you of your joy. He will take away anything he can from you, make you doubt, fear, and worry. But there's one scripture you and I must never forget. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, because this one says it all. Why this topic was even chosen today for the sermon that I wanted to bring to you. Overcoming wrongful fear is something that the Bible says is so important that notice where it falls on the chart in this scripture. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, he that overcomes, notice, overcomes. So here we're talking about overcoming wrongful fear. Because good fear is what we need. We need the fear, a good old dose, wholesome dose of the fear of God, and to walk in the fear of God. But he that overcomes and inherit, he shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son as well as daughter. But notice verse 8. But the what? Fearful. The fearful. Or the timid. Or the coward. However you want to describe that. But he uses in the King James the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. All shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Dear brethren, if you look and see and witness just this world around you and watch people who get so overcome with physical fears and worries, it destroys their physical life. Their first physical life virtually is destroyed. And sooner or later, in many cases, many of them die because of some of the bad behavior it leads them to. But in this particular case, God says, this is the spiritual dimension we're talking about. To whom? To the ecclesia of God. That we must do what? We must be overcomers, and we must not let Satan drive a wedge between us and our God. Remember, we're to cleave to him. Cleave to him, which means we don't give any room for Satan to drive a wedge of doubt or any type of anxiety or fear. Remember, God reminds us in Timothy's writings, he has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation in Christ Jesus. So this again is an admonition. Overcoming wrongful fear helps you to stay away from the second death. And it blesses your life now with the joy and the understanding that God's hand is with you. And He will be there to give help and assistance. All you have to do is call. Call out to Him in prayer with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And believe. If you can believe, then you will receive what you're asking. How will you receive it? I can't say. How will it come? I don't know. But it will come. How do I know? Because the Bible told me so. And that's what we must never forget. It's God's Word, and it tells us exactly the way it is.